All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 17 for the message this morning. While you're turning, let me just encourage you a little bit about our revival and sword conference next week. Dr. Smith is going to be preaching next Sunday morning in both services. And so I hope you'll be here. Bring somebody with you. This would be a great opportunity for you to bring someone that you've been hoping would come to church with you. Just encourage them to come and bring them or meet them here. And then we start next Sunday with Dr. Smith in the morning. Dr. Hamlin, John Hamlin, will be preaching Sunday night. And then on Monday night, I have asked Dr. Joe Arthur to be here. Brother Joe is the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church down in the Atlanta area. And I don't know how to describe Joe to you. There's not another. There's only one. Thank the Lord, there's only one. But Joe is crazy. I don't know how else to say it. He is just absolutely crazy. The guy can preach up a storm, and tremendous content in his messages, and he is just crazy. And I've asked him to come and speak. He is Southern. Oh my goodness, he is Southern. I tease him all the time. I said, "What rock did you crawl out from under down in North Georgia?" Because that's how crazy he is, and Southern he is. And so you'll enjoy him. He is a great preacher, and you'll enjoy him. Now, when we planned this thing, Dr. Smith said that he wanted me to preach on in one of the evening sessions because it's sort of a regional sword conference, and we've invited area pastors to come, and so he wanted me to speak. And I hedged on that. I really didn't want to, but he kind of insisted. Well, then I pulled executive privilege on him. I'm scheduled to preach on Tuesday night, but now don't tell him until, just let it happen. I'm not preaching Tuesday night. I heard Dr. Greg Neal preach a message a couple of weeks ago, a month or so ago now, and it is absolutely phenomenal. And I asked him if he would speak on that Tuesday night. And so he will preach on that Tuesday night. It is just a phenomenal message, and I want you to hear it. It's great. And so he'll be preaching Tuesday night. And then we'll close out Wednesday. Now, we are having a Tuesday morning service, so if you can get off work or whatever, please come on over Tuesday morning. All three will be preaching. Dr. Smith, Dr. Hamlin, Dr. Arthur will all be preaching on Tuesday morning. So we got a great time lined up. And you know, it would be a real embarrassing if we advertise this thing and encourage folks to come, and then you guys don't show up. So please be here. And let's let all these preachers see Church of the Open Door at its finest, and you be in your spot, and we're going to have a full choir and just some special things. Brian brought the pastor's quartet out of the attic and dusted us off. We're going to sing one night. I think Sunday night, aren't we singing Sunday night? And so we're going to sing Sunday night. So just looking forward to a great time, and want you to be here for it. So spread the word around, and let's have a great conference this fall. Normally we do our conference in September, but there were just so many conflicts with school and everything starting up for the fall, and so I thought we'd move it further into the year and see if that didn't make it a little easier for folks to get out. So I hope you'll help us with that. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to speak to you today on lessons from David and Goliath. Now, this whole chapter is the story of David and his fight with Goliath, the Philistine. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you. It is 58 verses long, and it would take too much time to read the whole chapter. But I do have to read several verses. So if you will follow along, please, we'll begin reading in verse 32. And you follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.' David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said unto him, or said unto David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.' And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's staff. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." So Goliath had his own shield bearer. A man that carried his shield went in front of him. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, 'Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, with a staff in your hand, with staves? Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it." I like that, don't you? He slang it. Slang the stone. "And slang it. And smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Ekron was one of the Philistine cities. And the wounded of the Philistines fell by the way of Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistines, of the Philistine, and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. All right, I'm going to speak to you this morning on lessons from David and Goliath. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of being able to read the Word of God this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way what is said. Lord, help me this morning as I speak. And Lord, you know my heart today. I want to be a blessing to every person. And so I pray that you will enable me to say what I need to say this morning and then bless it from on high so that I can be a blessing to others. Lord, meet needs in our hearts and help us to see that whatever Goliath may be in front of us, that the battle is the Lord's and that there is victory when we depend solely upon your grace and your power. So Father, help us today. And may Christ be exalted and honored in what is said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I suppose that the story of David and Goliath is one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. By all estimates, David was probably anywhere from 14, that's probably a little too conservative, to 20. That's probably a little too liberal, but somewhere in the area of 14 to 20, a teenager, if you will, when this event happened in his life. The Philistines were in the land basically because they were anxious to avenge several embarrassing defeats at the hands of the Israelites, and so they loaded up their army. And they marched into Israel looking for Saul and his army, just hoping for a fight. Now, on either side of the Valley of Elah, the two armies faced one another. History shows us that it was not uncommon for two armies to face off, one on one side of a valley, the other on the other side, and for each army to send out their champion, their biggest and their baddest, to challenge the other. And the idea behind it is whoever defeats the other, that's the army that wins the fight. It sure would save a lot of Band-Aids and a lot of tombstones to do it that way. But history shows us that it was not uncommon for this to happen. There are many Greek epics that were written about battle, and the whole story revolves around two men who were chosen to represent each side, and then the victor to the victor went the spoils. So that's what was happening here. The Israelites are on one side, and the Philistines are on the other side. And they are asking for representation to come into the middle and to do battle. And whoever wins will govern the other person. Now, the Philistines had put all of their stock into one man, Goliath of Gath. We all know that he was an impressive figure. We all know that. We've all heard, read what the Bible says, and certainly without doubt we would say that this man was a giant. I remember right after I was saved, the world's tallest man, who is now in heaven, he passed away, but the world's tallest man came to our church one Sunday. And he was a big guy. I don't remember how big he was, but just how feet and inches. But I do remember how big of a fellow this guy was. And they called him the world's tallest man. According to the Guinness World Book of Records, he was at that time the tallest man in the world. But as tall as this guy was, he was not as big as Goliath. The Bible gives us a description of Goliath, and it is estimated that he was somewhere a little over 10 feet tall. And Goliath was from a family of people that the Bible calls by name. The Bible calls this family Anakim. Now, that just simply means men of great stature. And Goliath was a member of that family of men of great stature. Now, these Anakim lived in the southern part of Judah when the children of Israel under Joshua crossed over the Jordan River. And when they started sweeping through the land, the children of Israel ran them out of their area, and they ran down into the plain and yoked themselves with the Philistines. And according to Jewish tradition, now that's all this is tradition. There's no Bible for it, but Jewish tradition says that Goliath was the man who killed the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And they were guarding the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember the story when Hophni and Phinehas were killed. Then the Philistines took the Ark and they carried it. They carried it away to their cities. And so that's all it is tradition. Do not know for sure that it's true, but at least the Jews believed that it was. And so I think you can see why none of the Israelites in this passage of Scripture were willing to go off the mountain and face Goliath. Not only was he a huge man, but if this story, this legend is true about him, the Israelites also knew that he was a man of great reputation as a warrior who had lots of Jewish blood on his hands. And so you can just about imagine the shock and dismay when word spread through the camp that this teenage boy was going to take up the challenge of the Anakim and was going to boldly step out and do battle against him. Now, folks, realize that all of these Israelites, every one of them, had witnessed some brave and gallant achievements during their time of serving under King Saul, but never had they witnessed anything as bold as this skinny little kid going out to face one of the Anakims with nothing but a staff and a slingshot in his hand. But the battle was the Lord's, and we all know how it turned out. David was fearless. He was brave. He was undaunting as he walked down that hill, fully expecting God to give him the victory. And he was victorious. And you know the story. We read it. The giant fell at his feet and David killed him. Now, let's glean a couple of basic principles from this story that I trust will help us as we live for the Lord today. There are three things I want to show you from this passage of Scripture. Note, first of all, that memory of the past made David strong. Now, let me say that one more time. Memory of the past made David strong. About 2 months ago, I preached a message here on the role that memory plays in our lives. Memory is so important. You see, our memories can do much to make us or to break us. Your memory can either make you or your memory can break you. Our memory can either make us cowards or it can make us heroes. In all of our lives, we are faced with situations where we have to act. We have to decide. If I have made the wrong decision somewhere along life's way, if I have somewhere along life's way made the wrong choice, memory can kick in when I'm faced with it again down the road. And when memory kicks in, it can either help me or it can hurt me, depending on whether or not I have enough sense to listen to what memory tells me. And David had some memories that when faced with Goliath, he was able to fall back on to help strengthen his resolve. He was challenged by Saul here, and no doubt by the others that were around, and they were all telling him, "Man, you don't have a chance against this guy. You don't have a chance to go against this Goliath." But David's memory kicked in, and he started to explain to Saul and to the others that time when he was alone down in the hills of Judah, and when he was watching over the family flock, and a bear came to feast on that which was his responsibility to protect. And he said that God enabled him. You see, he's standing there looking at Goliath, but realizing that as big as Goliath was, that bear was just as big. As strong as Goliath is, that bear was just as strong. And so memory kicked in, and he looked back to that day and said, "You know, Saul, I remember one time when a bear came, I whipped that bear, I can whip this giant." And then he said, "A lion came up." Any of you want to mess with a lion? I don't. He said, "A lion came up." And he said that he pursued after the lion and grabbed it by its mane and killed it with his own hands. And then he looks down and sees Goliath and thinks to himself, "You know, if God can help me with a lion, God can certainly help me with Goliath." And so he was not at all afraid to do what God was laying on his heart to do. God empowered him in both cases, and he remembered those. And when he remembered those, memory gave him the strength that he needed, that power that delivered him from the bear and the lion would certainly deliver him now. Now that leads me to ask, Christian, do you have memories of deliverance and victory that could only be from God? Do you have memories of deliverance and victory that could only be from God? Well, David did. He remembered how God helped him in the hills of Judah, and that gave him the assurance that the Lord would not abandon him in the valley of Elah. As a matter of fact, folks, I want you to think for a minute. Look at David's confidence in the Lord that he served. I mean, he was, when Saul was trying to talk him out of it, when Saul was trying to discourage him, he got so filled with confidence recounting the story to Saul of these past deliverances, that Saul could say nothing to David but, "Go ahead, the Lord be with thee." I mean, he was standing there telling Saul about it, and Saul realized, "You know, I'm not going to be able to talk you out of this, am I?" When I read this story before, I always just kind of flew through it. And, I would always kind of pick on Saul here a little bit and say, "You big coward, why didn't you go down and fight Goliath?" I mean, they ought to be trying to talk the boy out of it. But I think it's the other way around. I think David was so full of confidence and so excited about the fact that he has an opportunity to be used of God here that Saul realized, I'm not going to be able to talk this boy out of this. And so he just said, okay, son, go for it and God be with you. We'll be up here praying for you. You see, do you have memories like young David had? Do you have memories like that? Can you look back and say, you know, I can see how God delivered me through this. I can see how God helped me through this trial. And now here you are over here and you're faced with another trial. You got another Goliath standing in front of you. Hey, listen, if God delivered you from the lion and the bear, mark it down. God can deliver you from any Goliath you have to face. But we lose sight of that. That's how important your memory is. And it will fortify, if you just remember, it will fortify, it will bolster your faith. And you can fall back on memory and you can say, you know, God has blessed and enabled me in the past. So I know that God is going to bless me now. I know it. You mark it down, dear friend. There's coming a day when you're going to face a Goliath of your own. It's coming. And someday, you mark it down, there will come a day when a Goliath is going to be standing in your way. And you'll be glad you had memory where you can look back and see that you won a victory in the past, and so you won't be knocked down this time. There's a second principle I want you to notice. Secondly, notice the obvious odds against David. The obvious odds against David. I mean, there is no doubt that the odds were against David and were all in Goliath's favor. I mean, think about it. There's a huge contrast between the two men. Goliath had been a warrior from his youth. David was just a shepherd and was just a visitor in the Israeli camp. He did not go to the camp to fight. He went to take food for his brothers. He's just a visitor there. And Goliath was a giant of a man. David was just a kid. Goliath was armored to the hilt. He had a coat of mail. He had a helmet. He had a javelin across his back. He had a huge sword that hung on his side. And he carried a spear that David would struggle to even pick up. David only had a shepherd's staff in one hand and a slingshot in the other hand and 5 smooth stones in a little pouch that he carried on his belt. Truth be told, this was about as lopsided a battle as was ever fought. And I think it's strange, even Goliath laughed and jeered when David came out to fight him. Goliath couldn't even believe the insult that was being hurled his way when he saw his challenger approaching. He looked at the Israelites and he said to them, am I a dog? What, am I a dog that you send a boy out here with a stick in his hand? Am I a dog? You're going to slap me like a boy slaps the dog to get him to go where he wants him to go? And Goliath was shocked that this was the best that Israel had to offer. And yet, in spite of the odds, we know how things turned out, don't we? You know, I cannot help but think of the outrageous odds that the disciples faced against mighty Rome when they took the gospel and set out to obey what the Lord Jesus commissioned them to do. You see, the Roman Empire was like a mighty Goliath to the young little David, the church. But as with David, the battle was the Lord's. And as we all know that Rome died and the gospel lives. I mean, folks, listen, The whole key to understanding what happened here and the whole key to getting the picture is to realize what was said here, that it is the Lord's battle. And listen, if we are doing the Lord's battle, no matter what that battle is, God will give us the strength if we will just trust in God. Man, you see so many people that they're just knocked down all the time. Wait a minute. The battle is the Lord's. You quit fighting it yourself and let the Lord give you the strength. I remember when I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I had to take they called it advanced English. It wasn't, I didn't see anything advanced about it. But we had a teacher who was the in-house agnostic, you know, always criticizing the Bible. And for somebody that refused to believe in God, all he did was spend his time arguing something about God. I never did understand that. Anyway, he was, every day you go to class and he had something to say about God or about the Bible. It was always critical. One day he got off on David and Goliath, and he said, there's no way that story can be true. And we just all sat there. I didn't know enough to argue with him. I didn't know enough to debate with him. And I just got saved. And so I'm sitting there listening to this. And he said, there's no way the story can be true. He said, well, everybody knows that the Philistine headpiece had an iron piece that came down off of the brow. And it came down onto the nose. He said, everybody knows that. So there's no way that David could have thrown that rock and it hit him in the forehead. And so I went to the library, and I had a free period. The next period, it was actually a study hall in the library, and I went over and looked up Philistines and an encyclopedia and was reading about the Philistines, and they had all these all their armor pictured. They had all the different things that they wore for battle and pictures of their helmets. And sure enough, there's this piece that came down welded onto the front of the helmet, and to protect the forehead and the nose. So I closed it up, and I said, well, I guess the old man was right. And I stuck the book back in the shelf, and then it hit me. How I'm going to believe the Bible. God says that God says in his word that the stone hit Goliath in the forehead and he went down. It knocked him silly. It went into his forehead. Didn't just hit him and bounce off that old hard head. He hit him and it went in and he dropped. Now, you say, well, explain that then. All right, here's what I think happened. I think Goliath went out there when he saw somebody coming. He stepped out and started walking. And he stopped when he saw that it was a boy. And when he saw a boy walking at him with a shepherd's staff in one hand and just an old slingshot in the other hand, a skinny little kid, he then looked up and berated Saul and cursed God and cursed Israel in the name of his God. And then probably what he did was he took his helmet, either took it off or shoved it back on his head so that it was just hanging there so he could make sure there was nothing that obscured his view of David. And about that time, David reached down into his bag, took a rock and put it in that sling, started spinning it over his head and turned it loose. And about the time he turned it loose, the Holy Spirit got behind that rock and it hit him like a nuclear explosion, and boom, down he went. That's what I think happened. So I went back to class, told Mr. Kaufman, and he said, well, I said, hey, Bible says hit him in the forehead. I'm going to go with that. But folks, the point is the battle is the Lord's. It was the Lord that directed that rock. It was the Lord that empowered that rock. It was the Lord that gave David the victory. And folks, we need to learn that we don't live by sight. We live by faith. Had David walked out there and had he been aware of the difference between Goliath and himself, he would have turned around and ran the other direction. But we don't live by sight as Christians. We live by faith as Christians. Don't judge the situation by sight. Don't estimate your odds with the naked eye. If you do, you might never attempt a single thing for God. If God be for us, who can be against us, the Lord said. Even Goliath cannot stand against the might and power of God Almighty. And then there's a third thing. I want you to notice how David won the battle with the most unlikely of weapons. He won the battle with the most unlikely of weapons. Now, I can imagine that had David taken the helmet of Saul and the armor of Saul, we read about it. We read about it in verse 38. Had David taken the armor, the helmet, the sword of Saul, the men of Israel might have had some hope of a victory. You see, they might have thought there was some mysterious virtue in the king's armor. But the shepherd boy was not comfortable with this stuff. He had never used it before. He didn't have a coat of mail when the bear attacked his sheep. He had no fancy sword when the lion came for dinner that day. David chose to fight with what he was used to. He chose a sling. Better a well-used sling than an ill-used sword. And I'm sure the whole camp lost any hope of victory when their warrior walked out and toward Goliath with only a sling in his hand. I'm sure they started elbowing one another. Oh, look at that. And there goes little old David carrying a sling in one hand, a shepherd's staff in the other hand, and he's walking straight towards Goliath. They probably started elbowing one another. They're looking at one another saying, oh boy, this is not good. Oh my, he doesn't have a chance against that behemoth with what he's carrying. Get ready to run. Get ready to run, because that's what we're going to have to do. Every heart rate increased as certain trouble was just minutes away. But think about it, folks. Aren't all the battles of the Lord fought this way? I mean, have you ever heard of even one struggle for God that was fought with the common armor of the world? Oh, no, we don't fight battles that way. We don't deal with the devil that way. I mean, it's the base things of the world and the things that are despised which God brings to naught the things which are. Paul said that God uses the foolish things. Let me say it this way. Things the world says and thinks are foolish are what God uses to give us victory over whatever Goliath we're having to face. You know, the world thinks this is ridiculous right here. The world thinks this book right here is ridiculous. Hey, dear friend, let me tell you, this book right here is where your strength is. This is how you're going to knock Goliath in the head. Right here. But you don't read this book, you're not going to be strong. You know, the world can't understand. The world says, you folks are crazy for coming in here and week in and week out listening to someone stand up here and yell at you for an hour. They can't understand that. And then you come back on Sunday night. What in the world is wrong with you people? And you know, I don't know if you've noticed it. I know some of you have, especially those of you that sit towards the back of the church. I know that some of you folks have noticed this. But just about every week, hadn't happened today, thank the Lord. But just about every week, somebody will come in. It'll be their first time here. And they'll come in, they'll sit down. And they're kind of looking and watching. And they're wondering, I wonder what they're going to do. And they get their bulletin out, and they read their bulletin, and they're going through their bulletin, you know, kind of checking things out. Order of service. Well, look at there. Oh, we're going to sing three songs. Okay. And then some woman's going to sing. Okay. And then some guy's going to message. Some guy's going to message. Message by Dr. Norris E. Belcher, Jr. Somebody's going to message us. Well, okay. And so they sit and they listen to the hymns and they watch the choir and they go, you know, they just sit there watching, taking it all in. And then we get through with all that. And then I get up and say, open your Bible. And right here's where it gets them. It's usually about 10 to 15 minutes into it. It takes about 10, 15 minutes. And after about 15 minutes, you see the husband look at the wife, and then the wife looks at the husband. And then they'll whisper something. One of them will say, probably, I don't know, I've never heard it, but I can imagine that the thought is, were you expecting this? Did you think they were going to do this? I mean, he's up there yelling at people. And he called me a sinner. I'm not sure, but I don't think I like that. And then about that time, she looks over at him and says, you know, it's really about 25 minutes after 11. And if I remember right, church don't let out till 12. We got to sit here for 35 minutes and let him yell at us. And then he looks at her, and then they get up and they walk out. Now, if you sit towards the back, you see this happen all the time. And I'm just dying to go out there, just stop everything and go out there one time and stop them and say, excuse me, what were you expecting? I just like to know. What is it that you thought we were doing in here? Because evidently, preaching the Word of God is not something that those outside think is what's going on in here. Because a lot of them that come, they don't want to stay for the preaching. And I'm just dying to say sometime, hey, you know, what did you expect? But folks, if you go past the sign out here or back there, it doesn't make any difference. It says church. And if you go to the Bible, you will see that when they came to church, somebody stood up and preached a sermon and encouraged folks to come to Jesus. But you see, the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't understand that. Jesus said that he would use the foolishness of preaching. And by that sling and stone, David's greater son has won the day. And folks are still being saved in the world today. Oh my, folks, listen. We need to realize that the Bible has the answers. And I don't care what Goliath is standing there in front of you. I don't care. You got a God who is able to knock Goliath down. Amen. You got a God who is able to destroy Goliath. So notice how David won with the most unlikely of weapons. And Christian, look at me. Look at me. Hey, troubled soul, look at me. Right here is your answer. Amen. Right here is your smooth stone and sling. Right here. Now get in it. Learn it. Love it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Hide its words in your heart so that you won't sin against God. There's one more thing I need you to think about. I want you quickly look at the ease and thoroughness of David's victory. Now let me ask you, you know the answer. How many stones did David pick up?
Five.
Do you know why? You go back and read in the book of Joshua and Judges, and you will see that there was a whole family, a whole tribe of these Anakims. There were a bunch of them. And the interesting thing is that there are five of them mentioned in the scriptures by name. Five of them. A couple of them were Goliath's brothers, and they got the big, tall gene as well. And a couple of them were his uncles, and they got the big, tall gene. And so, as far as David knew, he was going to go down there, and he was going to knock Goliath down and kill him. And David had no idea, but in all probability, if he whoops Goliath, he's going to have to whoop the rest of them too. So he's got five stones, one for each of the big guys. Isn't that interesting? David was just prepared in case he had to fight the other four. But the first of the five was all he needed. And when that one stone did its job, thousands began to flee. And make no mistake, dear friend, God did this for David. That's the key. And we need to remember that this same God fights for us. He does far more than we could ever ask or think. And I cannot help but think that Paul was remembering David and what happened to him when he penned those words in Romans 8:37, when he said that you and I and every struggling Christian in the world is more than a conqueror through him that loved us. My friend, you are more than a conqueror, just like David was. You know, David went out, trusted God, won the battle. But make no mistake, it was God who did it for him. Why don't you let David, or why don't you let God knock your Goliath down? Why don't you let God knock your Goliath down?